Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
That joy still rings out for us as in our gospel lesson we see Jesus continuing to be at work after his resurrection. It is important for you to read the Bible. It is important for you to pick up each individual gospel, but it is important that you read all of it. Because there are things that Luke includes that John might not. There are things that Mark might include that Matthew does not. And to get the biggest, best, fullest picture of all the things that happen, it is important that we continue to read. We heard in our gospel lesson, Mark includes and Luke actually expounds upon that road to Emmaus. We actually covered it tonight in our catechesis. The concept here that after Jesus arose, he appears to Mary Magdalene. He gives her that concept that he is risen. She gets to see him for herself. The disciples did not believe. Peter and John had run to the tomb. And now two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them. Mark only includes a very little bit of that. He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest. As I indicated to the confirmation class this night, when you look at the road to Emmaus, these two who are walking with Jesus, they basically ask him, where have you been? How do you not know what's going on in Jerusalem? How do you not know all of everything that's gone on? So much occurred. This Jesus, they took him. They hung him on a cross. They killed him. We had hoped that he was going to be the one. That he was the Messiah who's finally going to overthrow the things that are over us. So short-sighted is it to think that the Messiah had come only to overthrow Rome. The Messiah did come to overthrow those things that were over us, but the things that were over us to our eternal damnation. Sin. Death. The devil. Jesus came to expel all of those things, to conquer them, to trample them under his feet. So he walks with them on that 7-mile trek, and he opens up the scriptures to them. He says, do you not know all the things that were written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms? The Messiah had to do all of these things. Imagine spending 7 miles of walking and simply talking through the scriptures. Imagine a 7-mile walk where you actually have Jesus as your Bible study leader. How exciting that would be. Tonight I'd ask the kids to imagine and think about when they get very excited to talk to their friends. And what it is they get excited to talk about. We should be that excited, that bubbly, that filled with joy over talking about Jesus. Over the fact that we were once in darkness, but now we have seen his marvelous light. The fact that we were once stuck in our sins and had no hope of salvation, but that this Jesus died for me. And he rose for me. And he ascended for me. And he's going to return for me. That hope, that joy should so bubble over you. I also mentioned to them about when they're a little bit older and God has placed the young Christian man, the young Christian woman that he has chosen and selected to be their spouse for life. I remember those days, and I should say those nights of what felt like endless, well, I shouldn't say felt like endless hours. It went by very quickly, spending 4 hours every night on the phone with when you're young and you're in love. But what is it that you talk about for 4 hours every night? But there's joy in that. Do you remember the feelings that you would get and hopefully still have some of that feelings with the person that God has knit you together as a one flesh union in? Do you remember the butterflies that used to build up inside of you at the joy of seeing them again? Of simply touching their hand and holding it? Of being near to them? That sort of joy should flow through us about Jesus Christ. The concept that we could spend hours, and if you come to basically any of the Bible studies that I lead, it is hours, talking about Jesus, digging into his word, growing deeper in the faith, leaving the world and its cares behind so that we can focus on the hope that we have to come. Not letting the world and our fallen society dictate the way we are called to live, but rather opening up the scriptures and saying, Lord, what is it that you desire for my life? The law doesn't save us. But because we are saved, the law shows us how our Father desires us to walk. And the deeper we grow in that faith, the deeper we listen to the Holy Spirit who is alive in each of you, was bestowed on each of you through the waters of holy baptism. We are to listen to that voice more and more every day. Let not the world dictate how you live your life, what you wear, or how you present yourself. Rather, let God's word lead you on those things. God's word is so important for every aspect of our life. Give consideration to our epistle lesson from the book of Hebrews. This is actually one of those passages that you will find in the back of your small catechism. We often remember the small catechism being about the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the sacrament of holy baptism, and in many people, forgetting that there was even a fifth chief part, which is about private confession, absolution, and then the sacrament of holy baptism. We might remember some of the prayers, Luther's evening and morning prayers, prayers before eating, prayers after eating. But too often we neglect the table of duties. This is simply a collection of Bible verses that Luther puts together to show you how your vocation, that is the place that God has called you, what his word actually teaches for how you are to live your life. The Bible addresses all of these things. It speaks about how pastors or bishops, preachers, are called to live. It speaks about what hearers, parishioners, owe their pastors. It speaks about how the civil government is to lead and how citizens are to follow. It speaks about how husbands are to lead and wives are to follow. It speaks about how to parent and how to have the vocation of being a child. It speaks about workers or slaves, and masters and employers. It speaks about how to live our life in our youth, how to live our life as widows, and lastly, to everyone. These are all included in the small catechism, and too often, they get short shrift. And so it's important on a night like tonight, when one of them is actually included in our epistle lesson, that we spend at least just a little bit of time looking at two of them. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. Before we can really dig into that portion of the table of duties, I think it's appropriate to start where Luther starts, and that is, what are the requirements in order to be a pastor? How has God called pastors to live? What has he called them to do? What are pastors to devote themselves to? Luther includes passages from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I'll read them to you now from the NIV, because that's what the catechism has. The overseer or pastor bishop must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. That's quite the list of requirements. Pastors are called to live according to this, but in reality, all Christian men should be able to follow that list. That we strive to be the husband of one wife. That union for life until death separates. That we are to be temperate. That we have self-control. That we do not always fly off the handle and yell and scream. That we can actually control the things that we take in. Alcohol and such. That they do not grow over us. Not to be violent. Able to teach. All men should be able to teach those nearest to them about the faith that lives in them. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, that his children obey him with proper respect. Because if a pastor cannot rule his own household, the Bible says, how can he rule over the household of God? It is clear from this passage and many others that the office of the holy ministry is given only to men. And I'm not going to spend all of the time looking at every passage. I've done that in the past. We do it in Bible studies. And if you would like to know more about why it's only men, you can always ask me anytime. The pastor is not to be a recent convert. The seminary actually makes a man wait about 2 years after coming to the faith before they will consider him for entry. Too often, and it is with great joy, because if ever you have catechized an adult, somebody who has lived so much of their life without Jesus, that light switch flips for them, and they devour everything. There is such a newfound joy in them that they just crave it more and more and more. And would that those of us who have been Christians our whole lives, we get the same feelings about the Word of God. But it is important that we temper that with learning. That a man's pastor assist in teaching him and preparing him for him to go to the seminary if that is what the Lord so chooses. And then Titus 1. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refuse those who oppose it. I think it goes without saying that a pastor actually has to read the Bible. That he has to believe that the Bible is God's word completely, thoroughly, in every respect. That it becomes a part of him. Because how on earth is he supposed to give a defense about what God's word teaches when the man never opens it? He must. It is essential. And you know as well as I do not retain every single word that occurs. So when I get to the end, I start back over again. But in essence, all Christian men should follow that. All Christian men should be so steeped in their Bibles that they can defend their wives and their children, that they can lead their wives and their children to the beautiful rivers that flow from God's word. So it is a hard task to be a pastor. These are steep things that really do apply in more than just him. But then the next selection of verses are what hearers owe their pastors, which is where our epistle lesson comes from. So we have here a reading from 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 6, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, and then lastly Hebrews 13, which is our text. We read thus, "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." I have had the joy and the privilege of being a pastor almost 12 years now. And when I get to hear parishioners tell me where and when the Bible clicks in their minds and how it just transforms them and the joy that they have in this newfound life in Christ, I revel in their joy. It is a beautiful thing to be a partaker of. Too often we hear negative after negative after negative. But there is so much joy found in the Christian church. Next, the elders, and the word elder here is not the men who assist in our churches today, but the word elder is historically a word for pastors serving in the church. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." 1 Thessalonians 5, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." And then lastly, Hebrews 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." I love being your pastor. I love the fact that even though I am unworthy to wear this stole and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, the Lord has placed me to do that. And sometimes it's very hard because I will say things that I know not everybody wants to hear. But when God's word says something, I am compelled, I am bound to proclaim what God has said. And I will continue to do that. I have told you in the past, and I will tell you again tonight, that when I proclaim something to you from the scriptures, I want you, if you are in any way doubting it, to read your Bible, to dig deeply into it. Is this something that I have made up myself? Is this my own desire? Or is this something that God's word actually speaks to? And if God's word speaks to it, then we must submit our sinful flesh to it. It is a joy and a privilege. And yes, sometimes it has its burdens, but being able to be with people as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, seeing the joy wash over their faces when they know that they're going to see Jesus, holding a baby in the arms and watching as God claims that child out of the depths of the devil into his own family, placing the body of our Lord for the forgiveness of sins into the mouth of our people over and over and over again, knowing that it will transform them, knowing that it forgives them, knowing that it will strengthen their faith. There's such joy in that. We work together. It is important that we submit ourselves to the Lord, even when it's things that we disagree with. Let it be a joy that we may joy in it together. We preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead. The church sings. Like the golden sun ascending, breaking through the gloom of night, on the earth his glory spending, so that darkness takes to flight. Thus my Jesus from the grave and death's dismal, dreadful cave rose triumphant Easter morning at the early purple dawning. For the joy thine advent gave me, for thy holy precious word, for thy baptism which doth save me, for thy blessed communion board, for thy death, the bitter scorn, for thy resurrection morn, Lord, I thank thee and extol thee, and in heaven I shall behold thee. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.